We have visitors here this morning, going to give a slight review of where we are in our study and bring us up to where we are in this, but that we might be able to see what's going on in Scripture. The Bible is written to do two things at one time. The Bible is written to reveal the truth, but at the same time, the Bible is written so as to conceal. And this is why, if you've ever wondered, you can drive down a street and pass so many different denominations, so many different movements led by men or various things in the church, and have different views on the most fundamental truth, how to be saved, have different views on how to be filled with the Spirit, how to come from sin to spirituality, how to live the Christian life, and they all go to the same book. How can that be? How can you have two entirely different views of God, two entirely different views on how to be saved eternally, experientially, in other words, how to recover from sin, how to do all of this, and all these people go to the same book? It's written that way on purpose. Isaiah 28 makes that very. You can open this book and see, if you want to see that you're saved by doing something, you are spiritual by doing something, it's there. If you want to see that you are saved by faith, and that you live by faith through grace, that's there. That's why Christ spoke in parables. He tells you that in Matthew 15. Parables were not to make things simple, and at the same time, reveal the truth. And this is why you can have so many different denominations and movements and all go to the same book. We saw this in the study of Samson. What's your secret? The secret is not in the languages. If you learn the languages, somehow it's there. And that is not true. Each of these movements have their scholars. They're equally qualified. You know, it's not in the translation you use. You can see it or not see it in any of the translations. It is not in study, 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 study. Because if you are on, no matter how much you study, that's what you're going to see it saying. So it's not in that. Many men, there are volumes, libraries written by men studying this book who never even saw Jesus Christ as a Savior. So that isn't going to work. But it's very simple. It is trusting the Spirit to illuminate the truth. And without Him, it is impossible for us to understand this book. You open the Bible, you move into the greatest area of spiritual warfare. Sin, more important than doing good. This is the crucial area of the battle. Because most of the time when we open the Bible, we go at it from the wisdom of man, from the foundation of law, from the wisdom of man. And you'll never see the truth. So we have to rely on God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. This is why He was sent. The Son, first sending, to provide us eternal salvation. Then He sent His Spirit, the second sending, to teach us, guide us, and illuminate for us the Scriptures, along with many other things. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves. I'm not the teacher. He is the teacher. Moments testing ourselves, seeing if we are trusting His Spirit to do that which the Spirit was sent to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we dare now to enter into the most dangerous aspect of our lives, the opening up of the Bible. It is so easy, Father, to see what we want to see. Therefore, Father, we rest entirely upon Your Spirit to open our eyes and to illuminate for us the truth. Father, we pray that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to intrude on this, that would seek to that we do not see. Father, we pray that You will protect us from these powers for the next few moments when we dare to open the Scriptures. In Christ's name, amen. We are in the midst of studying three crises in the Christian life. And we spent some time on even studying and understanding in the Webster Dictionary. Doesn't mean, well, I had a crisis today. I got up and the garage door wouldn't open and my child was sick and I was late and the alarm went off late and da-da-da. It was just a morning of crisis. That's not a crisis, according to Webster's Dictionary. Crisis is a turning point in your life. A crisis is a period of time, generally, and when you come through it, your life will never be the same, one way or the other, whichever way you go. And we are looking at three crises in the Christian life. First of all, which we have already noted, the crisis of grace. And the crisis of grace is simplified in 2 points. One, understanding what grace means. That's the first point. You talk to some people, how are you saved? Well, if I do the sacraments of the church, if I have lordship salvation, if I am real good, whatever it is. And then they say, then God will save me, and that's grace. That is not grace. The only thing that is compatible with grace is our faith. And therefore, we say that you are saved by grace through faith. The only thing compatible with grace is our faith. And therefore, you tell people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It has nothing to do with anything else. It is not because you repent. It is not because you confess. It is not because you're sorry. It's not because you promise God. It's not because you make Him Lord. It's not because you do anything. That's grace. Just trust God. The crisis, the second part of the crisis of faith, first part is definition. Do you understand what it means? Because people, if you talk to somebody who says you have to do this and this and this to be saved, and whatever their list is, then you're saved, they call that grace. That is grace to them. And you come along and say, no, that's not grace. The only thing that is grace is just trusting Him. Now, every person that is saved understands that at the cross. All I did to be saved was to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. The second phase of the crisis of grace, and listen, this is important, is that so many Christians change the definition of grace on this side of the cross. Now grace is defined by doing. Now you have to do for God. Now, if you want to be restored from sin, now you have to do something. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to do something. And just because you do those things, God's going to do it. Time out. How come that wasn't grace over here? How come you told people that wanted to do things to be saved, you said, oh no, that's not grace. That's not grace. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. But now they listen to you with itching ear. Wait a minute. Now you're saying that what I called grace over here, you called works, but now you call it grace over here, and it still works. Greatest crisis of grace, people, is changing the definition. And that's why many Christians do not walk by faith. They walk by their various lists of whatever organization or movement that they're in. And each denomination, each movement has their list. They've gone through the Bible, little here, little there. We picked it out, what you have to do to recover from sin, what you have to do to live a Christian life, all this kind of thing, just like they do over here. Oh, but this is grace. No, it isn't. Grace doesn't change its definition, people. If we are saved by faith, we're going to be restored by faith in Him, not faith in what I do. They will claim they're doing faith here. But it's not the faith God is looking for, is it? Oh, I have faith that if I do the sacraments of the church, if I do lordship, if I walk an aisle, if I promise I'll be good, if I do all this stuff, I have faith that God will then save. That's not the faith God is looking for, and you knew it at the cross over here. No, He just wants you to trust Him. But over here, now, we want you to trust your works. Doesn't work. You have gone through the crisis of grace and failed because you're holding on to your works. As you have received him by faith, we're going to walk by faith. You're going to be restored by faith. Okay, we spend some time on the crisis of grace. Then you come, if you make it through that, and most Christians do not, just like most of the world here is trying to be saved by works. There's a very small group who understand you are saved simply by trusting in Jesus Christ. If you make it through this part, now you go through the crisis of faith. Okay? You claim it's by faith. Do you believe it? Now, what's the crisis of faith? This is what we're in the midst of studying, so I'll simplify it and then get to our study. Crisis of faith is where a person moves from conditional faith to unconditional faith. I'll give you some basic examples so that we can communicate and move on. The disciples. Doesn't it sound wonderful to have walked with Jesus Christ? Boy, if I could have just walked with him and listened to him and looked into his eyes and watched him do the miracles and listened to his voice teaching and just be with him and go where he goes and sleep where he sleeps and eat where he eats and, oh, it would just be a wonderful life. No, it wouldn't. The presence of Jesus Christ was weakness to them because they were walking by sight. Where are you going? Oh, you're going this way. Well, we'll turn this way. Oh, you're going to go this way. We'll go this way. Oh, wait. We're going to walk by sight. And that's why when that which they were leaning on was going to be taken away, Jesus Christ came and said, I'm leaving. I'm departing earth. What happened to the disciples? It's what happens when you go through the crisis of faith. Whatever it is you're holding on to has to be taken away. So what happened to them? Fear. What's going to happen to me? Where are you going? Why can't I go? How am I going to know what to do? What is going to happen to me? You hear yourself saying that as you go through the crisis of faith because something is dying. Something has to die when you go through the crisis of faith. And what Christ said in effect to the men was this. They asked, what's going to happen to us? You're going to learn to walk by faith. I'm going to send another helper. And you're going to follow him and trust him just like you did me, only you won't see him. You're going to have to learn to walk by faith now. I'll give you another example of the first century. Jews. Believing Jews. There's the temple with the rituals and all that. Here they are, though. They truly believed in this man Jesus as the Messiah, their Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. But they've got their temple. It has to be taken away with all of its rituals, with all of its teaching, with everything gone. What happened to the Jews in the first century? Fear. What's going to happen to us? How are we going to know how to live? How are we going to know what to do? You're going to learn to walk by faith. Now, throughout church history, what happens to most Christians, once you've accepted Christ as Savior, unfortunately, you start into a church or a movement that gives you a list of what you've got to do to recover from sin, live the Christian life, this type of thing, and you're trusting in those things. And you've got to move from conditional faith. Well, I've got to do this and then God will do for me. I've got to do that and then God will do for me. I've got to repent and then God. I've got to confess, then God. I've got to be sorry, then God. I've got to do the sacraments, then God. Then God will do for me, but I've got to do first. You've got to let go of the conditional faith. And you move to unconditional faith. I just trust him. Just like I did at the cross. I just trust him. So we move through the crisis of faith. If you make it through the crisis of faith, if you move to unconditional faith, for spirituality, being filled with the Spirit, restoration out of sin, just like restoration out of sin at the cross, living your life, then you move and you're ready for the final one, the crisis of love. Now, under the crisis of faith, to make it through that, Something precious has to die. In the crisis of love, you may have to die. You may have to die. But you see, you're ready for it now. Why? Because you have learned to walk by faith. How was Abraham able to sacrifice his son? He trusted God in the resurrection. God will take care of it. So wait, it's the whole story of Job. Remember, Job is the most important book in the Bible. It's a book all by itself. They're all by Jews to the Hebrews. There's one book just out there. It is not written by the Jews. It's just out there. It's the first book of the Bible written. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. And very few people properly understand the book of Job. But the whole journey of Job is to move him, not get him saved eternally. People, he's already saved. But getting people eternally saved is the whole story. Very, very few. You study the Bible, Abraham, David, Peter. It's not about getting these people eternally saved. It's about moving them from conditional to unconditional faith. That's the journey. And Job went through this long journey, 42 chapters of getting to this point, to where you'll just trust. And once you've got to that point, greater demands on your life, people, than to love as Christ loved. The new commandment, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all, angel and man, nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. Nothing will make greater demands on you. But you're ready now. Faith where you unconditionally trust Him. See, a lot of people have conditional faith. If I will repent, then God will restore me. If I will confess, then God will restore me. If I will do the sacraments of the church, then God will do. If I'm real good, if I do this, and if I do that. A lot of people have conditional faith in them. I know people going through marital problems, approaching a divorce. I am trusting God to save my marriage. Is that the faith God is looking for? You put a condition on it. Marriage. And this is why people, so many Christians, get so disarmed, alarmed, distressed, have become disillusioned in the Christian life. We set ourselves up. I'm trusting you to do it my way. You want done. I'm trusting you to do... No. That's not the faith he's looking for. And when he doesn't come through the way you want, we become what? Very discouraged? Odd? A lot of Christians carry anger at God because they set themselves up. But I trusted him. I trusted God! And he didn't save my marriage. He didn't save my child. He didn't do this and he didn't do that. And they try to hide it by saying, I'm not angry at God, but inside they are angry at God. What is the faith God is looking for? The faith in Job 42. I trust you. I trust you. You are God. That's the faith he's looking for. And then you're ready for the crisis of love. Now, we are concentrating on the crisis of faith. In the crisis of faith, after you've made it through that crisis, where it's unconditional faith, there's a second part of it, just like there was in the crisis of grace. There's a second part of it, and that's this. Will you really trust me now? So, your whole life now is a journey of, will you trust him? Will you trust him here? Will you trust him in this? Will you trust him in this? And this has caused a lot of people to come up with the idea that faith is like a muscle. And that faith can be increased. What you want to do is you want to build your faith. And you want to have strong, powerful faith, meaning magnitude, amount. And they're going to make it. People, if you do that, I make a proposition to you. You have made faith a work. Anytime you say, I need more of whatever it is you're talking about, you've made it a work. Question. Do you really believe it's going to take God more faith from you to make it through something in life than it did to change you from an unbeliever and save you eternally? Is it really going to take more than a grain of mustard seed of faith in your life now? Is that your view of God? And is that your view of faith? No. It does not take more faith for God to do something in your life than it did to save you, people. Man has done this, not Scripture. Man has made faith a work. Boy, you got to get it. You got to build it up, and you got to continue and work at it, and on and on and on. People, you don't need to build your faith. It's the presence of faith versus the absence of faith that's the issue. God isn't looking for more faith. That took us to the doctrine of the invariance of faith. The doctrine of the invariance of faith. What's the doctrine of invariance of faith? Point one, we looked at the principle from the viewpoint of people. It looks like. This is where I got the invariance of faith from Albert Einstein's theory of relativity. And the principle of relativity is things look like they would work under different principles of physics, and they don't. And so we just are taking this to faith. It looks like it would take more faith for a 35-year-old intellectual to be saved than it does a 5-year-old child. Now, granted, it will be more difficult for the 35-year-old intellectual to come to him just by faith than the child. But our point is this. Does it take more faith? Is he saved by more faith than this child? No. They're both saved by the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Yes, it's a greater challenge. We're not denying that. But as far as the actual amount of faith for the difference, and we do the same thing talking about different believers. We went through all this. Then we looked at it from the principle of phenomenon. You look at things in life and they look like they would work under different laws of physics. They thought during Einstein when he came up with his view, with his theory. You take a bowling ball and a tennis ball and you go up on top of the pizza tower and you drop it, certainly the bowling ball is going to hit the ground first. And then you try it and it doesn't. And you go, what's going on here? All right, what happens is this. In life, it looks like it would require more faith. It looks like it would require more faith to make it through cancer than to make it down 635, the highway. It looks like it would take more faith, but it doesn't. The same variance of faith. Point three is why. It's very simple, people. It's not your faith that's doing the work. It's God. It's God. If I say it's your faith, I've made faith the work. But if we understand it's God, then all he needs is a grain of mustard seed, the standard of measurement, the grain of mustard seed of faith. That's all he needs. It's the presence of faith versus the absence of faith. And where this has taken us, we've looked at various phrases in the Bible to find out what's going on. Because a lot of passages do look like it talks about magnitude or measurement of faith is increased. And we've looked at great faith. We've looked at little faith, which is no faith. We've looked at increased faith. We looked at failed or eclipsed faith. We've looked at full of faith. And then last Sunday, we looked at weak and strong faith. And we saw what all of this means. It isn't talking about somebody having more faith than somebody else. It's the presence of faith versus the absence of faith. We looked at the Greek words, looked at what's going on in context. Now we have another one. If you'll please turn with me to Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. And we're going to look now at the measure of faith. People, God never asks anything of us that he does not first give us. That's very important. God never asks anything of you that he does not first give you. For an example, spiritual love. the demands that spiritual love will make on your life. I can't love like that. If we read 1 Corinthians 13, which we will on Tuesday night as we continue our study in spiritual love, not only can I not love that way, I'm going to be honest and tell you something. I don't want to love that way. My ex doesn't deserve to be loved that way. This Christian doesn't deserve to be loved that way. This person doesn't deserve to be loved that way. And I don't want to. Not only can I not, I don't even want to. And I love that kind of honesty. And when you reach that point of honesty, then you're able to walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit give you that love. God doesn't ask anything of us that He doesn't first give you. Now, whether or not you receive and use it, it's another deal. He has given to every member of the human race, unbelievers, a measure of faith. And that's all that God ever asked for, people. He does not ask for more. The smallest measurement of faith at the time of the New Testament was a grain of mustard seed. They hadn't gotten into atoms, neutrons, protons, all those kind of things that go on. They hadn't gotten there. Now, there were some Greek people before, but the world didn't even believe it. But as far as general common man was concerned, didn't know about all that. They had a little bitty grain of mustard seed, and that was a standard of measurement. And that's the measurement that God has given to each person. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace, there's that rich, beautiful word, but people, remember when you see that word, not everybody agrees on what that word means. There are people who work for God and call it grace. I don't want to offend anyone. I want to be funny. But sometimes when you're funny, you offend people. And I don't mean to do it. But if we were to go and tell the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church that he was not grace, people, he'd fall out of his royal robes. The rings would fall off his fingers. He would just collapse. Yes, I am grace. No, you're not. Your system of salvation is they have to do and do and do and do and do. Well, that's grace. No, it isn't grace. Grace is when you just trust Him. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. Not the sacraments of the church, not repentance, not confession, not any. The only thing compatible with it is, will you trust me? That's what God is looking for. So that's a rich, beautiful word, but just bear in mind, when you talk to other Christians and other people, they may not mean the same thing you do by grace. First thing you have to decide is, what's my understanding of grace in the Bible? Before the cross and after the cross. Did you change the definition after the cross? A lot of Christians do. Don't even realize it. Don't even realize they changed the definition. Jump up and down and scream and holler for salvation by grace through faith only. Faith only, faith alone. But now that it's a Christian life, no, now you've got to do something. It's not just by faith and grace only. Well, where did you change the definition of grace? How did you get away with that? So the crisis of grace is crucial. So there's that beautiful word. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Well, I hate to tell you this, but what he's talking about here really is a lot of pastors who think more highly of themselves because they have their following and all. But let's take a look. But to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, if we take this faith as believing, then it is seen that what God has done has given to every member of the human race a measure of faith. And what have we seen as the standard of measurement? The standard of measurement for God of the faith required to save us, to restore us, to make it through a disaster, anything is what? Measure of faith. Seed of a mustard, grain of a mustard seed. That's all. It's the presence of faith versus the absence of faith, not more faith. People, remember the study, and we've gone through it now. Peter got out of the boat. Now, if you want to talk about measurement of faith, that to me was astounding. To me, with Peter, it would have been from greater to lesser faith. If you want to think of it in terms that it's a muscle, to me the greatest part was getting out of the boat and walking. Once I got out and saw guys walking on the water, piece of cake, let's dance. I don't even skis on. This is great. I wouldn't have gotten out of the boat. I'd have sat there with John and Matthew. Where are you going, Peter? You dummy, you can't violate the laws of physics. Yes, you can when you walk by faith. You violate the laws of the world, of the cosmos, and walk by faith. And then he started sinking. Why did he start sinking? He took steps. He stopped trusting. It wasn't a matter of more faith. It was just to continue to trust. And what did Christ say to him? You have no faith. Wait a minute. He had faith to get out of the boat. Then he had faith to take those steps. But he reached a point where he stopped trusting. This is our life. Getting out of the boat, accepting Christ as Savior, walking. Then we reach that point where we stop trusting Him. And what happens when you do that? You sink where? You sink back into the laws of the cosmos. If you want to live above the law, you got to walk by faith. If you don't, then you are under the control of the law, the Mosaic law and the laws of the cosmos. When you walk by faith, you're able to feed thousands, 5,000 on just a couple of loaves of bread. You're able to do a lot of things when you walk by faith, because faith is not controlled by the laws of the cosmos. We've studied all of this. This is what faith does. So God has given to each one of us a measure of faith. So what's the great issue in your life? Each step, each day, each movement in your life, it's, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust? It's not a matter of building it. People, it isn't a matter, you can't say, I don't have enough faith to make it through this. And a lot of Christians use that as a cop-out. I just don't have the faith to make it through this disaster. Poor me. Yeah, poor you for one reason. Because you won't just trust Him. He's not looking for this big amount of faith, people. He's looking for you to just trust me. Just trust me with a grain of mustard seed that I have given you. And you just trust me. And I will perform. That's what He's looking for. It's all God is looking for from us. Christians like to cop out. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough this. People, whenever you say you don't have enough, you've turned it into a work. Let's take our four patterns of list. Moral righteousness. Got to be more moral. Better person. The second circle, knowledge. Got to have more doctrine. More knowledge. Third circle, more emotion. More emotion. Fourth circle, more service, more service. Do, 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 and do. Isaiah 28. Verses. Will you just trust me? Will you just trust me? Walk by my Spirit, and I will do these things in and for you. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just move on over to 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 15. This one's tough. Faith grows. Well, see there? Faith grows. I told you you could increase your faith. Well, let's see. You know, a lot of people, if you remember when we studied that very important passage, increase faith, this is why people think faith can be increased, because the disciples said, increase our faith. We studied that, for those of you visiting today, and that's what the disciples asked for. But what people don't do is they don't read the next verse. Christ did not increase their faith. In fact, what Christ says is, you've got enough faith. Use it. You have faith of the grain of a mustard seed. Use it. I'm not looking for more faith. I'm just looking for faith. Will you just trust me? Okay, now let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:15. This one's a tough one. Okay, let's just read the verse. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another man's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, present active participle, oxano, we shall be within our sphere enlarged. Well, now there's a word that seems to have magnitude with it, but it doesn't mean magnitude, and we can see that from context. Aorist passive infinitive. Megaluno. And then you see the phrase even more? if you have the New American Standard, even more. That's another word that gives the ideal of magnitude, but it isn't magnitude. This word is parousia. It means surplus or more. Okay? Now, let's understand what's going on here. Look at verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves. We refers to Paul as and his team. As if we did not reach to you, that is to come with, to you with the gospel, for we were the first to come, even as far as you, where they were located in Corinth, with the gospel of Christ. Now, we have studied from Galatians 1, gospel for the Christian, or the unbeliever, and the gospel to Galatia. Why have you left and gone to a different gospel? Different than what? Different than the gospel by which you were saved. What's the gospel by which you were saved? Trust me. Just trust me. Faith only, faith alone. What's a different gospel do for me? They move from simple faith to works. And then he says, which is not another gospel. What does he mean by that? It won't work. It won't fly with God. You can work and work and work all you want with God, but it isn't going to work because it's not another gospel. There is no other gospel. The gospel for the unbeliever is the same gospel for the believer. I really am leaning toward changing our pamphlet from salvation as a pattern for spirituality to just the gospel for the Christian. Seems to communicate. Because Christians forget we live by the same gospel by which we were saved. And Paul is very strong in that respect. Okay. Now, verse 15. Now we come to verse 15. For verse 14, for we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not teach you, did not reach you, for we were the first to come, even as far as you, with the gospel of Christ. Now, are not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in another's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, okay, there it is, as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. So we have all these words that seem to imply magnitude, but they're not dealing with magnitude. They're not dealing with magnitude. And people, whatever way you want to take this, whether you want to say it's referring to what is believed or the actual act of faith, which changes the whole circumference of many passages and the whole meaning of many passages, look at verse 16. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. Okay, now what is he talking about in our phrase, where the faith grows? Your faith grows. Okay. We've seen it in two different ways. Number one, relating this with the Acts, parallel passage in Acts. The book of Acts takes the first century of the church, a lot of the first century of the church, and relates where the various books and travelings of the writers came in. And what happened was, he would go in, give a gospel to a small group, and then what they would do, they would go into prayer and witnessing, and they would bring in others. So there would be others added. So the faith, those walking by faith would increase. Then secondly, we saw it in the 2 Thessalonians passage, where as your faith is enlarged, your love is greatly enlarged, or where your love abounds, your faith abounds, your love is greatly enlarged. All right, what did we see there? For simplicity, if the Christian life is five areas of our life, we have five areas of our life. Now, you have learned to walk by faith with three of them. There are two areas of your life that you're not really walking by faith here. Now, what happens, several things happen. Number one, some Christians see you here with these three you walk, then they see this, and they say, well, you're a hypocrite. No, you're not. These people are not a hypocrite. And neither are you. There are areas that you have to learn to walk by faith. My friend David Smith, visiting with me, we were talking in this area last night. There are areas in a lot of people's, and I'm going to say everyone, there are areas in our life where we're still holding on. We walk by faith here. Okay, you've learned to trust God, say with finance. You really have learned, and you truly walk by faith there, and you work, you really want my faith and these things. But when it comes to your marriage, you got to control your wife. You got to control your environment. You've got to control. And so, here's the area. You need to increase your faith. Not increase it, people, as a muscle. Increase it in the areas of your life. And this is a better way to even understand what's happening in your life. You need to pull up these areas and let him. People, oh, well, they don't trust God here. This may be a pattern of sin, even. Well, what's happening with that? It's an area where you're not trusting him. And so people see that and they want to call you a hypocrite. No, you're not. No, you're not. It's an area where you haven't learned to increase your faith to that area. Now watch what happens. As you learn to walk by faith in this area of your life, what happens there? Love, spiritual love is there. Then you learn to walk by faith here, and what happens? Spiritual love is there. So as your faith increases, see, to other areas of your life, spiritual love multiplies in your life. We saw an example taken from one of the parables of Jesus Christ. Let's say you truly, it's hard to tell, but that's today, isn't it? Because we have the stores open 24 hours a day. So let's push you. There's no food. See, all of us here in Dallas, oh, I trust God with food. Yeah, because Albertsons is open all night. But let's say you have no food. Or you have very little food and somebody knocks at your door. Well, I'd really like to give you some food, but God only gave me, I just got one bowl of soup left, and that's mine. What will you not see? You'll not see love. You will not see spiritual love. Let's say now, later on, you've learned to walk faith here. In case somebody knocks on your door, and all you got is one bowl of soup. It's yours. Here, you take it. Now you see love. Well, you didn't see it yesterday. And why do I see love there where I didn't see it yesterday? Because you've learned to walk by faith there today. Whereas yesterday you weren't. And then you go to various aspects in a marriage. Getting down to who and what we really are, and where we really live. Whatever it is that you're holding on. I've got to control my husband. I've got to control my wife. I've got to control circumstances. Or it may be the food. It may be what it finance. Fear of old age. Whatever it is, you're holding on to it. But yes, you do walk by faith over here. And you do trust him. Truly trust him. But when this area of your life is pricked, you don't. That's where you got to take over. Well, what's going to happen in your life? In the journey of your life, people, God wants all of us. All of what we are. He wants every part of our being. Look, God, you've got four-fifths of me. Can't I just have one little area? No. I want all of you. And what does that mean? I want you to trust me with every area of life. It doesn't mean I want to be controlled, I want to be the ball and enslaved. No, I want you to trust me. I want you to learn to relax and trust me with every area of your life. And watch what I will do for you. That's why Christ said, my burden is light. Because these areas where you haven't let go, those are burdensome areas in our life, aren't they? Even we don't like them. Even we don't like sometimes the way we have to control or the way we do this or the way we do that or whatever it is. The way we keep possessions for ourselves, keep our money for ourselves, keep this for ourselves. Even we don't like it sometimes. But let go. You start trusting him. And you watch what starts to happen. His love, spiritual love, starts multiplying and enlarging until it encompasses your whole life, and now you're ready for the crisis of love. So that's what's going on with this faith growing. And this. Okay, we have another one. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3:10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. I'm doing too much preaching. We should have covered be much further than this along. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, lacking in faith. There's another expression. People, I don't want to pull any things off. I want us to look at every one of them. Find out if God wants us to really build our muscle like a work, or if God is just looking for us to trust him with a grain of mustard seed. And that's all it takes to save. That's all it takes to restore. That's all it takes to bless. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll look verse 10, but let's read from verse 9, the beginning of the sentence. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account? That's so powerful. I know Christians who, you know, shun happiness and real spiritual joy from one another. Scripture's filled with it. You understand what the journey that we're all on, the joy between a husband and wife that the other is walking in the Spirit, and these things that we can give to one another, a happiness by our relationship with the Lord. Verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may, what does that mean, most earnestly? Well, that means getting down on your knees on glass, put some glass on the floor, and get down and put your knees on that glass and just pray real hard. It means to squint your eyes. And it means to really quench your hands real tight and just pray real. No, it didn't, doesn't mean that at all. Lie in bed, relax, be in the Spirit. And we saw that in Ephesians. That defines what that means. Okay. Most earnestly we pray that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Okay? There are two ways you can take this. That which is believed, that which is lacking in your teaching, which is the way that I understand it in this phrase. That is, there is a lacking in what they understand and do not understand. I want to move to another one that's very important from our last journey this way. Encourage faith. Okay, if faith, let's go sense. Because I think we've looked at enough and see it. Since faith is not increased in magnitude and all that God is looking for is a measure of faith, what does it mean to encourage faith? This is very close to the heart of all of our series of study of love one another. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, right where you are, and let's read from verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's read from verse 1. Verse 2 is our study. Therefore, we should endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage, two different words, you as to your faith. And people, this is faith means belief, trust. So that no man may be disturbed. See, when you're not trusting, you're disturbed. What happened to Peter? People, what happened? Look at the word disturbed. So that you may not be disturbed by these afflictions. What happened to Peter? Peter's walking on the water. He is walking above the laws of the cosmos, the laws of physics, the laws of the world, no longer controlling. Let's just say he took 5 steps to communicate, talk. Took some steps. No fear. Looking at the Lord, walking on water, piece of cake. Then what happened? Peter gets his eyes off of the Lord. He stops trusting. And what happens? He starts looking at the water, looking at the wind, looking at what he's doing walking on water, and then he sunk. You stop walking by faith, just trusting him. It doesn't matter how much doctrine you have, how much knowledge you have. People, there are people with a lot of knowledge that falter. They just don't just trust. And I want to tell you something. There are people who don't have a whole lot of knowledge, but they've learned simply just to trust him. And they walk on water every day. By water, I mean they walk above the laws of physics every day. They walk above the things controlling the world. It has to do, people, with our trusting him. And it's not more. It's not a work. It's just, will you trust me? This is what God is looking for. Those few people who will walk just by trusting him. Okay, verse 3. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Okay, verse 2. To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Encourage faith is at the heart of almost every one of the one another's that we studied. We studied a series where we went in and looked at the Greek phrase one another in the New Testament. Every time the Greek phrase one another is used. We saw love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, devoted to one another, admonish one another, care for one another, be kind for one another, forgive one another, stimulate one another, to walk by the Spirit, encourage one another. All of these people, if you recall, have to do with walking by faith. Encouraging them just to trust Him. All of these involve getting with another believer to trust Him. We saw Jesus Christ just in our last study, Jesus Christ Himself. What did He do with Peter? Peter, your faith's going to fail. He told him that. But I'm in prayer. Your faith encouraged, your faith recovered, restored, and then you will encourage your brothers. I will encourage you. You will encourage others to just trust. There are a lot of phrases in the Bible. We're not going to look at these on this study. There are a lot of phrases in the Bible of what happens to us in our journey. Peter walking on water, what happened? That he started sinking, what happened to his faith? There's a lot of phrases. We have the phrase shipwreck faith in 1 Timothy. We have faint, fall away, upset, shrink back. All of these are terms that mean you stop trusting. People, this is what happens. Now we're closing out, so just stay with me. I know you're tired. This is where we live with one another. This is the battle we're in. And you'll come across another believer, and they may be in sin. They may not. They may be depressed and distressed. A lot of things going on in their life. For God's sake, people, don't judge them. Don't call them loser. Don't malign them. What has happened in their life is very simple. It really is. They have stopped trusting. And if you want to follow the pattern of Christ, what you want to do is just encourage them. Encourage them to go back, walk by faith. Just keep trusting Him. I know it doesn't look like God loves you. I know it doesn't look like God cares. But He does. And let them know what's going on in their life. Because people, this is where God is bringing. This is what God wants to bring every believer that will allow Him to do it. Now, we just talked about going through the crisis of grace and the crisis of faith. What happens to a person that doesn't make it? They hold on all the more tenaciously to their list. This is Hebrews 6. No, I am not going to do that. I am going to hold on to my church, to my work, to what I have to do, to whatever it is that they say they have to do, and they hold all the more on to it. And they become so hardened, they will probably never, ever walk just by faith. They'll be very religious, and they'll look very good. They'll have Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael looks good. The son, it's the son of Abraham. It looks good until you see Isaac. Most Christians are satisfied with Ishmael. They're satisfied with what they do. Ishmael was the son that Abraham made happen. Isaac is the son that faith made happen. Most Christians are satisfied with the righteousness they make, with the life they make. But if you do make it through it, and this is where you and I can encourage others, I know what your life looks like right now. Don't stop trusting Him. This is all that you and I have, this type of thing. This has been from the beginning of the church. Look with me at Acts 14. Acts 14, beginning of the church. Acts 14, 21. Our study is verse 22, but we want to start reading in 21. 14, 21. And after they had preached the gospel, this is the gospel to the unbeliever and then for the believer, to that city, and had made many disciples, many believers, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Oh, I wish we had time for the spiritual warfare. Every one of those cities takes us into a whole study of the spiritual warfare and what's going on, but we don't have time for that this morning. Verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, the believers, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Encouraging them as to continuing to trust, continuing in the faith. Encouraging is an interesting word, people. It's the word parakaleo. Parakaleo. I'll transliterate. Putting the Greek on isn't going to impress you, but I want to show you something. Parakaleo. P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O. And this is the name, the root, for the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in John is Parakletos. Here we have Parakaleo. Para means to the side. To one side, it means to call. To call to one side means to help, to aid, to exhort, to encourage. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Let's call for Him. Encourage them to what? Look what it says now. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. Continue walking by faith. And you're going to love this. Those of you that have been in this study, you're going to love it. See the word continue? It's the word emmeno. E-M-M-E-N-O. Emmeno. Let me tell you what the word means. You'll love it. To stay in the same place. To stay in the same place. What does that mean? Okay. Look at Galatians. Hold your hand here. Hold your finger here. But look at me at Galatians. People, once you start seeing the truth, you see it all through Scripture. Look at Galatians 5. Hold your place here, but look at Galatians 5. See if we have a passage that will come alive a little bit more for you now. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Whoa! What does our word mean? Stay in the same place. What do these phrases mean? What does it mean in Galatians 5:1? Keep standing firm. Alright, I'm going to be honest with you. Remember when we first started, I told you the Bible reveals and conceals? People, I could line up 10 pastors. Get you 10 pastors. And they're each going to tell you different what keep standing firm means. It's up for grabs. What does it mean? If you stay in the context of the book of Galatians, it means, and it's defined for us as the truth of the gospel, standing firm in how you were saved, standing firm in how you came into freedom. How did you come into freedom? I trusted. Stand firm on that. Keep doing that. Don't let anyone take you away from that. Look what he says. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back under the law. Don't let somebody take you back under rituals or works or something, some performance system. You stand firm as you go forward. What does that mean? You stand firm on it's by faith. Somebody tells you, go back to Acts now. Somebody tells you, this is what you've got to do to restore from sin. This is what you've got to do to live a Christian life. Say, time out. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That is not what I did to be saved. That's standing firm. That is not what I did. What I did to be saved, I trusted God and God did it. And I'm going to stand firm on just trusting Him. And you can go your works, and I know you've got passages there, and you read it that way, and it's there, good. You do your way, you do your way, you do your way. I'm going to stand firm. Man, this is how I became a Christian. This is how I became a new spiritual creature. This is where I'm going to stand, right here. I'm going to trust Him. And if I can't trust Him, then I can't do anything else anyway. God is on the line when I just trust Him. I'm on the line when I do for him. I'm going to stand firm. Now, let's go back, look at our praise. Encouraging them to what? To stay in the same place in faith. Just keep walking by faith. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue to stay in the same place in faith, just continue to trust, saying, through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. What are the tribulations? That's what I'm trying to say. All through our life, people, once you learn to walk by faith, do you really trust me? Do you really believe that now? I'll tell you what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to make it look like I'm not even there. I'm going to make your life look like I don't care about you. I'm going to make your life look like I don't love you. You going to trust me? Ooh, that's heavy. Do you really trust me? And what God is doing is bringing us with each one of these just to another place, to where we will just continue to walk with him. What we're doing is to confirm someone's trusting of God. Just trusting him, not conditionally. I trust you. People, often, listen, often, God doesn't want your understanding. He wants your faith. Will you trust me? Now we come to a good, very important question this morning. How do we do that? How do we encourage? Well, as I told you, and you, those of you that have been here long enough know that I'm going to do this, you're thinking where I'm going to go. Most important book in the Bible is about what we're studying. What happened to Job? Job 1:1 is a great problem with Job. It's not the praise of Job. Most people think that the book of Job is about why does a righteous man suffer. That is not what this book is about. I'm sorry. I told the Tuesday, Wednesday crowd, one night we're just going to pick a night and we're going to sit down and go to Job. I've done bits and pieces. Job went to God conditionally. Look at Job 1:1. We're going to look at things of Job, but look at Job 1:1. Job 1:1. There was a, note how this starts. This is important. It starts with this. The opening line is the whole crux of the book. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Can't beat that. Can't beat that. Boy, I wish I was that way. Man, what a great Christian. People, if you let the Spirit show you, that's Job's problem. That's not his praise. Job, listen now. Job's, I'm not saying you have to take it this way, but at least do hear what I'm saying, and then you let the Spirit open your eyes or let you see it the way you want to. Job's relationship with God, from Job's perspective, was as long as I am blameless and upright and fear and turn from evil, run away from evil, then God will do for me. As long as I do my part, then God will do his part. And I could show you this all through the book, how this works out. That is not Job's praise, that's Job's dilemma. His basis of his fellowship and relationship with God is his performance. Where is God going to take him through 42 chapters? What are we going to read in chapter 42? God, I trust you. I retract everything I've ever said. I just trust you. But it's going to take 42 chapters to get him there. Because what's going to happen, people? You see, when you deal with God on performance like this, I'm good, I do this, I do that, and then God doesn't do what you think he ought to do, things start happening in your soul. You become angry at God. Now, wait a minute, God. I've been blameless, upright, fearing you, running from evil, and now all these bad things are happening to me? God, you're wrong! You're not playing by the rules, God! That old sinner down the road, he's being blessed. His crop didn't get burned out. Here I am, upright, blameless, and run from evil. Do all this stuff for you, and look what's happening to me. You're not right, God. You're not right, God. You're not right, God, by law. You're not right, God, by the way I'm playing. And God is saying to Job, that's not the way I'm playing with you, Job. And I want to bring you from that. People, don't misunderstand me. When you are walking in the Spirit, these will characterize your life. But when you make these the things that you come to God with, they're not going to get you anywhere. Now, what happened to Job? Job's faith started failing. Gone. Angry. Now, you want to encourage another person's faith. You can do it like Jesus Christ, or you can do it like Job's three friends. You can do it like Job's three friends. Look at Job 19. Job 19. Job 19 summarizes Job's three friends. And God help you if you're this kind of a friend. Here's a man, a believer, who has failed, erred in sin. Boom. This man's gone. And his friends just kept judging, attacking. And what did they use? Bible doctrine. But they misused it. The proof of that? God's going to wipe them out in chapter 42. I'm taking them out. Look what they did. See if this is the way you want to encourage another person to trust. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Job responded, "How long will you torment me and crush me with doctrine, with words? How long will you use Scripture against me?" By the way, the word "me" there, crushed me, it's crushed my soul. When I was a little boy, I don't know what they do anymore, I don't have children. When I was a little boy, a very big deal was, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Sticks and stones only hurt the body. Words go to the soul. They crush. Look what it says. Crush my soul. People, these are Christian friends who have come to a Christian friend. And they're just beating down with their truth, the way they understood it. How long will you torment me? How long will you crush my soul with words? These 10 times, and those of you that have been in the study long enough, that number 10, what does that tell you? We're in a spiritual warfare. Where did all this start up? With Satan. But we know there's a spiritual warfare very heavy here. These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me. Because they don't think they're doing wrong. When Christians start judging and maligning other Christians, they don't think they're doing wrong. I'm doing this for God. I'm going to bring you back. No, you're not. You're going to crush them. Even if I have truly erred, sinned, my error, my sin lodges with me. If indeed you exalt yourself against me and prove my disgrace to me. In other words, you keep bringing up my sin against me. Know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. What his friends have done, people, they have actually abandoned him from faith. Well, if this is God, then God has really done wrong. Now, you can be that kind of friend. Or you can be a friend like Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 32. Then these three men ceased. Boy, that's a great word here. They ceased tormenting Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu. Now, Elihu, people, is a Christ type in the book. The three friends speak for Satan. Elihu is a Christ type. And we see this by the whole flow of it. He is now going to speak. And I just want to orient you to what he's going to do. Look at chapter 33. The end of chapter 32, if you look at verse 20, kind of gives you an idea of where he's going to go with what he has to say. Let me speak that I may find relief. Relief for whom? Relief for Job. Relief for the pressure and the understanding and the hurt of Job's faith. Let me open my lips and answer. Now look at chapter 33, verse 1. Just a few verses. However now, Job, please hear my speech and listen to my words. Now, this is very difficult for Job because his three former Christian friends have just crushed his soul. And you get to the point you don't want to listen to anybody. And when somebody comes along with grace and faith, truth, it's difficult to listen. Verse 2. Behold, now I open my mouth. My tongue in my mouth speaks. This is all very important, but we don't have time to do exegeting here. My words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge truthfully. Now listen to verse 4. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has made me, and the breath, that's the Holy Spirit of the Almighty, gives me life. Refute me if you can. Array yourselves before me. Take your stand. Behold, I belong to God like you. I, too, have been formed out of the clay. I'm right here with you. What did Jesus Christ say to us? I'm right here with you. I have borne your sorrows. Verse 7. Behold, now this is beautiful. No fear of me should terrify you. I'm not going to say anything that will terrify you. My words are going to restore your faith. My words are going to cause you to just trust him, not run from him, not crush you. So my words are not to be feared. Behold, no fear of me should terrify you, nor should my hand or the pressure of my hand weigh heavily on you. Christ's yoke is light. True. Just trusting God is light. So how can we encourage one another? This will be what we call one. First of all, pray for one another. Dealing with another person's faith. Jesus Christ said to Peter, I am going to pray for you. Satan has called your name. You are going to have your faith eclipsed. But as for me, I'm going to pray for your faith. Secondly, encourage them with words of truth. Encourage them with what kind of God he is. Let me tell you what kind of God he is. Just trust him. Three, encourage with spiritual love that we have studied on Tuesday evening. People, how does God love? Let me tell you something. The unbeliever, your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, they know how God loves by how you love when you claim what you're doing is of God. The Job's three friends claimed what they were doing is of God, and they crushed him. I'm not talking about when we sin against one another, but the way you treat another believer when they have sinned or they have failed or they're stressed or their faith is gone, whatever's going on in their life, they are going to learn about the love of God from you. This is how I perceive God loving. Let me crush you. This is my view of God. When you've done wrong, I'm going to crush you. This is my view of God. Let me lift your burden. Let me take your burden upon me so it's easier for you to walk by faith. Galatians 6. Let me encourage you. Just trust him. Let me sit here all night with you. Work of the cross is taking care of the error of the sin. Let's walk by faith. Let's trust. And how you deal with one another, people, is your view of God. Always remember that. This is my view of God. I'm not talking about when we sin against one another. But when you deal with another believer, and you're this is what God would have me to do. This is your view of God. And if you judge, malign, slander, do all the things, use your truth to crush, that's your view of God. This is what God wants me to do, is crush you. This is what God wants me to do, lift you up. Encourage you to just trust Him. This whole book of Job, people, is about interaction of believers. That's what the gospel is about. It's what spiritual love is about. And encouraging each other in faith. We are in a battle, all of us. Our children, our husband, our wife, our parents, friends in the church, friends at work, social life, wherever. And no one is here to judge another. We're here to encourage each other. And when a person's faith fails, they are going to sin. They are going to be angry at God. They're going to come under stress. A lot of things are going to happen. How you stand back and talk with them, the words that come out of your mouth are your view of God. This is my view of God. You're just bum. You're no good. You need to straighten up and fly right. You need to do this. You're just a loser. This is what I think God would say to you. This is my view of God. If God were here, that's what God would do. That's your view of God. My view of God is, get back to trusting. I don't understand. Let's trust Him. We're not supposed to understand. Trust. Well, let me encourage you just to trust Him. I know right now it doesn't look like He loves. I know right now it doesn't look this way or that. I don't care what it looks like. Let me encourage you. And Job's going to end up in the book of Job in chapter 42, and he's going to say, I retract everything that I've said about you, God. I trust you. You are God. Job has gone through the crisis of faith. Unconditional. What was the condition? As long as I was blameless, run from evil, all that stuff, to unconditional. I just trust you. You're God. It's unconditional. This is where God wants to take us. It's not a matter of giving big muscle faith. No, people, He just wants that little, scrawny, weak little measure of faith. Do you trust me? I'm not looking for a lot of it, but you just trust me. I trust you. I'll do it. I'm God. What's your view of God? Does God need a lot of faith from you? Or is God just looking for a grain of mustard seed? Because He does the work, not your faith. What's your view of Him? Close my word, breath. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity and coming and opening the scriptures. Pray now that your Spirit will take these things that He has revealed to us, nourish them in our soul. In the next few days of our life, cause us to see these things, other areas of scripture. Get our focus correctly on who and what you are, what faith is and is not. What you're looking for from us, and the fellowship you desire to have with us, and how we are to encourage one another in our relationship with you, our husbands, our wives, our children, our friends, our parents. Father, we praise you that it is not a performance system, for we know we would fail. It is a system that depends totally and solely on you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.